And he's here. Philippians chapter number 3. I think he's going on a 10-mile run after the service. Anybody wants to join him? I see he's running today. Philippians chapter 3. And I want to start reading in verse number 1. Be honest, I had planned on preaching a series out of Philippians chapter 3 just because, man, I got in it this week and the Lord just began to work me over with so many things, but I've decided I'm just going to preach all three messages this morning, so you pray for me, all right? And Philippians chapter 3, you always like that little nervous laugh, don't you? Verse number 1 this morning, amen? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Then he says in verse number 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. For sake of time, we'll stop there. We'll look at some other verses as we get into the message. Lord, we love you this morning. Thank you for loving us. Lord, we ask you this morning to help us. God, I pray you cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. Lord, we need an unction to function, we pray. You'd help us stand, Lord, where we know the arm of flesh will fail us and has failed us. But God, we want to stand in your spirit and your power. We pray you'd help us in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I'm interested this morning in one little phrase found here in verse number 10. If you look at it with me, in verse number 10, Paul makes this statement. And he makes this statement referring to the Lord Jesus. Notice with me again in verse number 10, just those first five words, Paul says this, that I may know him. That I may know him. Can I say to you what a grand and a glorious statement? In fact, I believe it's one of the greatest statements throughout all of the Word of God, because I believe also this, that this ought to be the cry of every single heart in this building this morning. Simply this, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Amen? That we would come to know, and then once we do come to know Lord as our Savior, then we would get to know Him even better in our life. I want you to understand here in verse number 10, Paul isn't speaking about knowing that he's saved. He's covered that already in verse number 9. We'll look at it here in a few moments. He's not speaking about knowing that he's saved, but he's speaking about knowing the one who saved him. Amen? We ought to want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, not only that we know him for salvation. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad this morning I'm saved. I'm glad I've been acquainted with him. I'm glad I met him one day at the foot of the cross and my sins were forgiven. But he's not talking so much about that, though he does allude to that in the former verses. But right here in verse number 10, Paul says that I may know him. He's talking about a more personal. He's talking about a more intimate. He's talking about something that's real and tangible, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That I may know him. That I may know him. He's speaking about knowing the one that saved him. Isn't it peculiar to you that so many people trust their life, trust their soul, trust their hope of their future, trust their children to a God whom they barely even know? I'm going to tell you, folks, listen to me. Y'all all right this morning? Amen. Wake up. I will preach all three messages. Hey, listen. Paul said that I may know him. Listen, it's not enough that we just are saved. It's not enough that we just have fire insurance or we have that ticket to heaven. Oh, listen, but I want to get closer. I want to go further. I want to run deeper with the Lord than ever before. He says that I may know him. Our theme this year is draw me nearer. Draw me nearer. We want to be drawn closer. I want to be drawn closer and closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many folks barely know him. Boy, can I tell you this? When we get to heaven and we meet him face to face, it ought to not be like meeting a stranger. Can you imagine that? You see, sometimes we think it's a distant thing and we don't really even think much about it. But when we get to heaven, I'm talking about when we stand before the one who died for us, who still has the nail prints in his hands and gave his life for us, it ought to not be like meeting a stranger for the first time. It ought to not be like meeting somebody that we just haven't seen in years, or we knew but it's been a long time and haven't talked to them in years, haven't seen them in years. But it ought to be like meeting that prospective wife or meeting that prospective husband, that maybe there's been a distant relationship and you've had to talk on the phone a whole lot and spend hours and hours on the phone or over the internet or on Skype or whatever the case is, the one whom you spent nights falling to sleep on the phone talking to, one who's, watch this, it ought to be like that one who, it's a distant relationship, but you read their love letter every single day, hallelujah. Every day you read the love letters, and every day you talk to them there from a distant relationship, and then when you finally do meet them, and you finally do see them, it's not something where it's like they're a stranger, but instead you just pick up where you left off, and it's just a continuance of the relationship that you already had from a distance. Well, there's a lot of people, when they meet the Lord Jesus, they're not even going to really know him because they don't know him now. Oh, they may have their fire insurance, but they don't really know intimately the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice several things this morning thinking about that thought, that I may know him. Notice, first of all, in our text, the desire to know him. The desire to know him. Look with me again in verse number 10. Paul says, that I may know him. That I may know him. In verse number, just look. First of all, it's a supreme desire. It's a supreme desire. What you'll find out when you study the Word of God, really not even just in this passage, but all throughout the Word of God, we don't have time to run all the references, but Paul's main desire, the supreme focus of his life, was that more than anything else, that he would come to know God, he says over in Corinthians, he says, I saved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was his lot in life. It was the very thing. It was his focus. It was what Paul desired more than anything else. Something that's amazing to me that I don't understand. There's a whole lot of people, listen, they can tell you everything there is to know about NASCAR. They can tell you about the drivers. They can tell you about their children. They can tell you about how many horsepower the car has. They can tell you all the things about their sponsors and how many weight races they've won and how many cups they've got. There's a whole lot of people can tell you a lot about basketball players and basketball teams, and they can tell you all about the players' names, and they can tell you what size shoe they wear, and they can tell you how fast they can sprint and how many baskets, and they can give you all the stats and that kind of stuff. But can I say this? They can't tell you anything there is hardly at all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a shame, friend. Can I say to you this morning, I'd rather know him than the greatest athlete in this world. I'd rather know him than the most successful person in this world. I'd rather know him than the most popular star or the best musician. More than all those things, I'd rather know the master of those things. I'd be ashamed if I knew more about some athlete than I did about my Savior. I'm being honest, listen. I'd be ashamed, ladies, whatever it is, if I knew more about quilting than I did about my Savior. It's amazing we get caught up on so many things in this world. I'd be ashamed if I knew more about these stars and the movie stars or musicians or their biography, those people, than I did about the life of Christ and his accomplishments, the miracles and all the wonderful things that he did. I'd be ashamed if I spent more time watching those people than I did read my Bible. Amen? Y'all all right? I'd be ashamed this morning if I spent more time going to those games or reading their biographies that I did, reading my Bible or talking to him in prayer. Paul's desire to know God was a supreme desire. Notice first here, it was greater than his desire for recognition. It was greater than his desire for recognition. We'll look at the verse here in a minute. Can I just say something to you? There's a whole lot of people that's a lot more concerned about who knows them than they are about them knowing the Lord. There's a lot of more people, they're more concerned about their popularity and more concerned about people knowing them than they themselves knowing God and becoming acquainted with God. That's the ones who come to church to be seen instead of coming to see him. Oh, yes. They're everywhere. Oh, I like what those Greeks said. They come to the feast that morning, and they really were just outcasts. They weren't Jews, but they come to the feast that morning. You know what they said? Sirs, we would see Jesus. They had the right desire. Let me tell you something. Once Paul met the Lord, he was no longer caught up on who he was. We'll look in a minute. Paul had some things he could say about himself right here in our text. Paul was the man when it come to Judaism. Paul was the man when it come to his religion. But watch this, when Paul got saved, he was no longer concerned about who he was, but he wanted to know all about who Jesus was after he met the Lord. And by the way, that desire with Paul never faltered. That desire with Paul, it never faded. That desire to know the Lord more and more, it never failed to be the supreme desire in his life. You see here in Philippians chapter number 3, Paul is at the end of his life. Here in Philippians chapter number 3, watch this. It's been 30 years since Paul met the Lord on the Damascus Road and had that wonderful experience, and that saving power fell down and saved the Apostle Paul. Been 30 years since Paul had first met God, and now here some 30 years later, after walking with him all of those years, after becoming acquainted with him all of those years, he'd been through the storms with the Lord. He'd been through trials with the Lord. He'd been through triumphs with the Lord. Paul had already experienced so much about the Lord, and yet here he is 30 years later, and he has a desire to go deeper, and he has a desire to go further, and he has a desire to grow even more in the Lord, and his desire to know more about God than ever before. He says, that I may know him. He walked with him his whole life, and yet that desire has never left. God help us to never lose that desire, no matter how long we've been saved, no matter what we think we've accomplished or we've achieved. Oh, God, help us not to lose a desire that we would say in our heart, more than anything, that I may know him. That I may know him. Paul, first, watch this. He first talks about his pedigree. His pedigree. I said his desire was greater than his desire for recognition. Look with me at verse number 5. Paul says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He's given his pedigree here, what he is. Watch what he got circumcised there, just like all the Hebrew boys were supposed to on the eighth day in Judaism. Of the tribe of Benjamin, he says. He tells you he's of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was full-blown Jew. His mama was a Jew. His daddy was a Jew. Not only that, they were a prominent family, or at least prominent in Judaism. He gives us his pedigree, but then notice what he said in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Oh, it was more to him to know God than for him to be known and his recognition of who he was. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency, watch, of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. In other words, Paul said, I'd rather know him, I'd rather know about him than people knowing about me. Let me tell you something. Paul wasn't caught up on himself. He wasn't caught up on being recognized, but he wanted to be able to recognize his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God help us to be more concerned about being able to recognize him when he speaks to us. God help us to be able to recognize him when he calls us and when he convicts us and when he comforts us. God help us to be able to recognize him when one day he comes for us and takes us home to glory. Oh, I hope that I know who he is. May God help us to have a desire to recognize him more than we have a desire to be recognized by others. Oh, listen, Paul had a supreme desire. He said here, that I may know him. here he lists his pedigree and he lets us know his pedigree, who he was, and his popularity meant nothing to him. He was more concerned with his perception of the Savior than his pedigree. Notice not only does he speak about his pedigree, verse 6, he speaks about his performance. Look with me, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He tells about his performance and how he was zealous. We know he stood there and held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. We know that there were many that died in Acts 22, I think it is. We can look at that. And Paul himself talks about persecuting the church, and he talks about those that have died at his hand. Paul was very zealous, and you know what? He thought those deaths were actually pleasing to God, because he didn't understand. He was very zealous. He tells us, he says, I'll tell you, I was running hard. I was going hard. There was no one above me. He says, watch this, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Not only is it greater, his desire greater than recognition, but his desire was greater than his religion. He says, as touching the law, verse 5, a Pharisee. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, he says in verse number 6. Greater than recognition and greater than religion was a desire for the real Savior. You know what? Paul had for too long tried to carry the load by himself. Paul here had for too long tried to earn his way and tried to work his way and tried to get himself out of that pit of decay and tried to work his own self out of that pit of depravity. But hallelujah, one day he met the Lord there on the Damascus Road, and he realized that his good deeds would not get the job done, and he recognized that his good name would not get the job done, and Paul understood his good intentions would not get the job done, and finally he just fell on the mercy of the Lord. And once he tasted the good grace of God, he spent the rest of his life wanting to know more and more and more and more about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was a supreme desire. Notice secondly, quickly, it was a saving desire. He says here, watch it with me, verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. And then watch this little phrase, that I may win Christ. Paul wasn't saying I did these things. It was a performance to win Christ. He's saying I let go of all those things so I could win Christ. Oh yes. You see, it was a decision that Paul made. You know what he decided? I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus. Not only does it involve a decision, it involves a dependency. Notice verse number 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Listen, when Paul said that I may win Christ, understand, it was Paul not saying that I've done all these things and working my way. No, but he said I've let go of all these things. And there was a dependence that Paul, he let everything go there and he laid everything upon the blood of Christ. Let me tell you something. You've got to come to the place where you lay down your accomplishments. You've got to come to the place where you let go of your achievements. You've got to come to a place where you lay down your allegiance to a person or to a place. Can I say this? Your Pope or your Papa can't save you. The church can't save you. But you got to lay all that aside and cast yourself at the foot of the cross and plead the blood of Jesus Christ, and then, and only then, can you be saved. It's a saving desire. Hymn writer got it right when they said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Paul said, I was circumcised the eighth day. He said, I was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, I was the most zealous. He said, I was blessed, touching the law blameless. In other words, you couldn't find fault with Paul. We know he was a sinner. But to himself, as far as the law, if you looked at him on the outward appearance, Paul had it all. He said, I laid it all down that I may win Christ. Notice what he says. He says, what things were gained to me, I counted loss. He said, I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. You know what dung is? It's manure, feces. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things There has to be a total dependence on the Lord. It's not Jesus plus our good works. It's not Jesus plus our good name. It's not Jesus plus our good intentions. It's not Jesus plus our relationships. It's not Jesus plus who our papa is or anything else. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. We got to lay down and lose everything else we're holding on to and trusting in and cast ourselves on the mercy of God. I want you to notice this. Look with me at verse number 9. Paul says this. He says in verse 8, that I may win Christ. He says, watch this, and be found in Him. I want to tell you something. You've been around here this week. We're having a good time right here. And be found in Him. Notice Paul has just spoken about his losses in verse number 8. Verse number 7, he talks about his losses. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Then 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things. And then immediately on the heels of that statement, he makes this statement. Watch this. And be found, circle that word found, and be found in Him. He's just talked about all he lost, everything that he lost. And now he says, and he makes this statement, and be found in Him. The phrase literally means that I may find, watch this, or that I may recover in Him. Hallelujah, all my losses. He says, and be found in Him. And it means that I might recover, that I might get back, and even more, not only those things that I've lost, but all those things that I've lost, and so much more. In other words, can I say this? What we find in Him is way more than we ever lost in this old world. Amen? Hey, we gained more in Jesus Christ than we ever lost in Adam. Oh, yes, in Adam we lost that innocence. But in Jesus Christ, I'm glad we gained righteousness. Oh, and Paul says, yes, I've suffered the loss of all things, but don't think it's a negative thing. Don't think that I've lost. I like talking to people sometimes, and I'll be giving them my testimony, and I'll be telling them about when I stepped out in the ministry, and I got to be careful, and I usually always, after I tell them about it, I always kind of give kind of this disclaimer. I said, now, wait, won't you understand something? I didn't give up anything. I want you to understand something. I'm a million times better off than I ever was before. Paul said this, and be found in Him. Other words, I've recovered in Him everything that I've lost and so much more. I like the song, I found it all when I lost everything. You heard that? He said, I found it all when I lost everything and gave my life to serve a risen King. I found the truth that I've been searching for. I found it all. How? When? When I found the Lord. Amen. Paul said, and be found in Him. You know what he was saying? I found a whole lot more when I came to Christ than I ever gave up in this whole world. I found a whole lot more when I got Him than I ever lost. Listen, the world has it wrong. The world, oh, it's so sad, and I pity them. I truly do, because they think, well, if I get saved, I got to give up this, and I got to give up that, and I got to give up the other. Look at everything you gained. Hallelujah. And be found in Him. I lost it all, but I found so much in Him. Regardless of whatever we may have lost, aren't you glad we're on the winning side, not the losing side? We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The desire of knowing Him. Notice the second thing, the description of knowing Him. Look with me at verse number 10. Verse number 10, Paul has just, we've just seen his desire. And then verse number 10, he begins to describe what it means to know Him. He says, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. The description. Notice, first of all, Paul talks about His wonders. his wonders. He says that I may know him. Then he says this, watch this little phrase, and the power of his resurrection. Can I say something to you this morning, Christian? We're not called to live some anemic, weak Christian existence or Christian life. He says that I may know him. Here's where most Christians have it wrong. I think a lot of y'all this morning have it wrong, because I'm going to tell you something. You're way too quiet this morning. Watch this. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then he said the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Somebody's not getting this morning. Paul said that I may know him and the power that comes with his resurrection. We're not called to live some weak, anemic life, but we're called to a supernatural life and a supernatural resistance. Oh, listen, the Bible says when I got saved and you got saved, we passed from death unto life. You're not dead anymore. Maybe I need to tell you that. But we pass from death unto life. Aren't you glad about that? And some people need to figure that out. Everything about our Christian life, it ought to cause us to scream, it's alive! Amen? Yes. He says that I may know him. And the power, and I see so many weak, powerless Christians. Romans 6, 4 and 5, Paul says this, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. I'm glad I'm saved, and I'm glad when he saved me, he quickened me, and he made me alive, and I'm a new creature, and I have a new nature in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 says this. Listen to it closely. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. You ever met those orators? I'm talking about use the big words, and they've got the fancy, you know, whatever. He said, I come to you with all the excellency of speech and of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. There it is again, telling you Paul's main desire. And him crucified, and I was with you in weakness. They sung it a minute ago. And in much fear and trembling. That's where our strength lies. And my speech, watch what he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but watch this, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Listen, child of God, this morning, your faith doesn't stand in the weakness of yourself. If we try to stand in our own flesh, the arm of flesh will fail every single time. But I'm glad this morning that when I get up and preach to you, oh listen, if I've been on my face before God, I don't have to stand in my power, I don't have to stand in my ability, but I can stand in the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit of God. And we try to stand any other way, it's not going to work. So the power and demonstration of his Spirit, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There's a power, friend, that comes to you when you get saved. A lot of people don't understand this, but that power, now I'm going to tell you, you can grieve it. You can put it aside and you can push it back where it's almost obsolete in your life and you're weak. Well, if you'll let that power reign, the power of Christ, he says, and the power of his resurrection. And that same power that he raised us, raised Christ up from the dead, the same power he's going to raise us up from the dead with and gave us a brand new life, it's the same power that he's using to work in us and with us. And Paul said, I want to know that. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I don't want to be saved and still live a powerless Christian life. You ever really experienced the power of the resurrection? Are you still living in grave clothes? Talking about the power we have to overcome sin. I'm talking about the power to do God's work in boldness. I'm talking about the power to witness with boldness. I'm talking about the power to preach the Word of God with boldness. I'm talking about the power to walk with God in boldness, not caring what the world says. I'm talking this morning about the power to live a victorious Christian life, because that's the power that becomes available to us when we really get to know Him, when we really understand who He is and who He is inside of us. We experience the power of His resurrection. Paul describes what it means to know him. He says, talks about his wonder. He says the power of his resurrection. Notice the second thing. He talks about his wounds. His wounds. He says the fellowships of his sufferings, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrections. And then he says the fellowship of his sufferings, his wounds. Can I say you'll never be any closer to the Lord than those times you're going through suffering? Curtis Hudson, years ago, he died of cancer. He stood in the pulpit at Cedar Ridge Baptist Church around that time, and he said this. He said, I believe every single child of God ought to get cancer. He talked about how much closer he had become to the Lord just over those last several months and how he just communed with God. Paul said that I may know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. You know, I've met a lot of people, and they want to, and they say they want to know God. And they say, a lot of them, maybe some young preachers, and they think, boy, I want to preach, and I want to have the power in the pulpit, and I want God to use my life. And you begin to describe to them some things, or maybe they see some things. Do you really want it? The fellowship of his sufferings? Because there's going to be some wrestling. There's going to be some nights that you lay on your face before God on a Saturday night begging God, Lord, don't go except you bless me. There's going to be some nights that your eyeballs are about to pop out and you come in here with no sleep because you've wrestled with it the entire night and you got to get up and you're going to preach in the power of the Lord. He said the fellowship of his suffering. Listen, there's an intimacy and there's a communion that can only be found when we identify with somebody through suffering. There's a common bond that's made. There's an understanding and an enlightenment about each other. You think about two mamas who both had a miscarriage. And they begin to talk and they begin to consult one another and speak to one another. You think about two men that have been in the military and they've both seen war and they both lost friends or loved ones in battle. And there's a certain fellowship in their suffering. They understand one another. They can identify with one another. They know so much more about that other person through that suffering. Oh, listen, you think about those support groups they have for those people. That's why, because they can identify with one another. They can get to know so much better one another. Another in ways that nobody else will ever know that person, because there's a fellowship that can only be found through suffering, and that's never been more true than it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go through suffering and when we experience pain, only then can we be able to identify with just a little bit and understand just a little bit what he went through when he sent his son to that cross. Oh yes. He had to give up his own son to be crucified. And when we understand that and we begin to suffer and we begin to think whether we've lost a child or whether the case, whatever it is, and we think about, boy, he gave up his only son and he did it for me because he loved me. The Bible tells us it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I'll tell you something. If you've never identified with him through the fellowship of his suffering, you don't understand that. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Talking about his son. Why? I'll tell you why. For the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, God looked down through the sands of time, down out through eternity, and he saw me, and he saw you. That was the joy that was set before him. And when he sent his son to the cross, he wasn't looking at that, but he was looking at the joy that was set before him. And the Lord Jesus Christ was looking at the joy that was set before him. Therefore, the Bible could say it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Oh, Paul said that I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Through that suffering, we're drawn even more closer to him, and we lean on him the most. More than ever, here Paul wanted to be able to identify with Christ to the point even identifying with him through his suffering. You see, the honest truth is, we all want the teaching side of Christ, right? We want the benefit side of Christ, but we want the suffering side of Christ. Oh, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer, the Bible says. Oh, yes. And I want to tell you something. There's a knowledge about the Lord. that you can only learn many times through suffering. Through suffering. We'll move on. His wonders, his wounds. Notice that he speaks about his work. Look at verse number 10 again. He says, I may know him, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings. Watch this. Being made conformable unto his death. Those first two words. You'll jump right past them if you're not careful. Being made. His work. Paul said that I may know him. Power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering. Then he said this. Being made conformable unto his death. Do you understand this morning that the Lord's making something out of you? Oh yes, you're on the potter's wheel. He's making something out of you. That word conformable means this, having the same or similar external form or shape. It says that being made conformable unto his death. Being made conformable unto Christ. That's how he's making us. Conformable means having the same or similar external form or shape. It means resembling as an edifice conformable to a model or draft. It also means having the same or similar, watch this, manners, opinions, or moral qualities. Let me tell you something. The Lord is working to make you just like him. He's working to make me just like him. He's working to make you look like him. He's working to make you act like him. He's working to make you think like him. He's working that in every day, someday, you'll be like him. We know Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. But then we leave off, verse number 29, for whom he did foreknow. To them also he predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear son. What's all that mean? Them he did foreknow. Whom he did foreknow? Those people who he knew would get saved. The Bible says he predestined some things into our life that we might be conformed to the image of his son. We're just talking about suffering. Oh, we don't understand suffering. I tell you this, I understand it a lot more than many people do. A lot of that suffering, friend, let me tell you what it has to do with. It has to do with Romans 8:29. We like 8:28. We know God works all things together for good. You know what that good is? It's that we might be conformed to the image of his dear son. Oh, listen, he's working on me and he's working on you. He's doing a work in our life. We only recognize that, we only understand that as we get to know him. It's then that Paul says we learn something about not only the power of his resurrection, not only the fellowship of his suffering, but we learn about that we're being made conformable unto him. And we can see and understand that God's doing a wonderful work in us so that eventually he can do a wonderful work through us. This is something you begin to understand only as you get to know him. You see, you know why so many people question God's character? Because they don't really know him. They don't know him. They might be saved. They might have the ticket, the insurance out of hell. They might be acquainted somewhat with him, but they don't really know him intimately. They don't know how he works. They don't know his mind. They don't really know him. And so they question the character of God when suffering comes. It's the difference between Lot and Lot's wife. Lot's wife said, "Curse God and die." Lot said, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we receive blessings at the hand of God and not cursings? Shall we receive only good things at the hand of God, not bad things? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know what the difference is? Knowing him. We question his character so many times because we don't know him. The Bible says being made. Oh, God's making something out of you. That, listen, I'll tell you this. You think about that metal. You want to make something beautiful out of a piece of metal. You know what you got to do? You got to put it through the furnace. You put it through the furnace, you got to heat that thing up, not once, not twice, not three times, but seven times is the perfect temperature, the perfect timing of heating that thing up. Any more weakens it. Lord, why am I going through this? Seems like one thing after another. You ain't been seven times. You heat that metal up. What happens is, watch this. The reason, one of the reasons they heat that metal up, if they want a pure, perfect product, is when they heat that metal up, that dross, the impurities in that metal rise to the top. They got to take that rake and they got to rake that dross off of the top and get rid of the impurities. They cool it down, then they heat it back up. The impurities rise to the top. You know what suffering does for us? It brings our sin, it brings our impurities to the top. They're ever before us, and we got to get rid of that. And God uses these sufferings in our life. Why? Because He's making something. He's making something out of our life. Here Paul gives us a wonderful description of what it means to really know Him. We experience His wonders, he says, the power of His resurrection. And then we experience His wounds, the fellowship of His sufferings. We identify with Him and understand Him through our suffering. And then we experience His work in our lives. We begin to realize how much He loves us and how much He wants good things from us. We see the desire to know Him, the description of knowing Him. Notice thirdly, the delight in knowing Him. Look at me at verse number 20. The delight in knowing Him. For our conversation, that's citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like in His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. The delight in knowing Him. Can I tell you the greatest thing about knowing Him? Is knowing that one day He's coming back for us. He says there, you see it? He said in verse number 20, our citizenship's already in heaven. Our conversation's in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior. We're watching for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest thing about knowing Him is there's hope that one day, it's that blessed assurance that we have, Jesus Christ is coming again. And not only is He coming again, but notice what He said in verse 21. He's going to change us, change our vile bodies. But won't it be glad when we get rid of this old fleshly, carnal temple? Paul said, things I would do, I don't do. Things I want to do, don't want to do, that's things I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, you know what it is, the flesh. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, cometh no good thing, dwelleth no good thing. One day, He's going to change our vile bodies, and He's going to change us not only to look like Him, not only to act like Him, not only to think like Him, but He's going to change us one day, and we'll be like Him. Amen? 1 John chapter number 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. One day He's going to change me. I won't just act like Him. I won't just look like Him. I won't just think like Him, but thank God I'm going to be like Him. We shall be like Him. All the mountains and mountains of wonderful truths and unending blessings behind that one little statement Paul made, that I may know Him. I want to tell you this morning, you have no idea. You have no idea. Well, preacher's preaching again. I am. But you have no idea how radically your life would change, and how much more meaning, how much more purpose, and how much more fulfillment in your life that you would have if you would simply make up your mind that from this day forward, the pursuit of my life is going to have one main purpose and one main purpose only, and that one purpose is this, that I may know Him. But it begins with a desire. Then you begin to experience the description, what all it means to know Him. And one day, hallelujah, it's going to end with a delight. Was it R.G. Lee that preached the sermon, Payday Someday? I think so. There's a payday coming someday. Verse 20 and 21 tells us about it. There's a payday coming someday. Paul said that I may know. Do you know Him today? I hope you do. If you don't, why don't you come and let me introduce you to Him today? I'll promise you this, you've never met anybody like Him. Listen, you've never met anybody quite like Him, and I guarantee you, whatever your need is, He'll be exactly what you need, whatever it is. If you already know Him, don't you want to know Him more? I want to know more about my Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. Once again, Paul been saved for 30 years. Let's stand for prayer. Been saved for 30 years.